Thank you, Mr. Mooningham. Good morning, everyone. I have a question. Does anybody not sleep in on Saturday mornings anymore? It's like, man. Also, there needs to be a warning on that water fountain back there. So anyway, well, good to see all of you. Good to be here today. October 25th, 2003 started out as a typical autumn day near Ramona, California. The hot Santa Ana winds were blowing strong. And what started out as a nice, typical autumn day ended up being a day most residents of that area would like to forget. Sergio Martinez will never forget that day as well. He claims he was hunting and became lost. So he had this bright idea of starting a signal fire. He did so around about 5 p.m. in the hope that this smoke would be seen by his rescuers, and of course he would be rescued. Well, within minutes, what started out as this simple, small rescue fire was out of control. The fire was contained 9 days later, but its destruction was huge. 15 people died in that fire. 2,820 homes and other buildings were destroyed. So that small signal fire burned more than 280,000 acres. Almost 9 years later, many of those residents are still affected by that day, or those days. Some became disabled due to injuries. Some could never rebuild because they didn't have insurance. And some have had the emotional scars that will live with them the rest of their lives. Something as little as a small signal fire can quickly lead to tragic results. To think this tragic and horrific fire began with nothing more than a tiny initial spark of a match. Well, another example, this also occurred in 2003. There was a rash of 15 fires burned more than 2 weeks in Southern California. Over 80,000 people were forced to evacuate their homes, and more than 800,000 acres were scorched. These fires killed 24 people and destroyed 3,640 homes. So I think we can understand and comprehend this devastating power of a forest fire, of what fire can do to the lives of those who unfortunately find themselves in the path of a forest fire. Well, brethren, there's something in each and every one of us, something that we all possess, that also has this destructive power as one of these forest fires. It's the power and ability we have when we use this tool that can maim, injure, destroy, and yes, kill if not controlled. It is without a doubt one of the most destructive forces on earth. It has caused much heartache and sadness. It has destroyed people's lives. It has destroyed families, friendships, churches, and even countries have felt the wrath of this powerful force. It's been likened to a powerful wild forest fire, a fire that can become unquenchable and uncontainable. If used in the hands of the wrong person, can and all does too often does cause it can cause devastation beyond comprehension. So from the illustrations in the beginning, we can see the damage and destruction that these fires can cause. In some cases, even death to those who find themselves in the path of those forest fires. Well, what is this device that's synonymous with a raging forest fire and the subject that I would like to address today? Let's turn, if you will, to James 3. Here in James, we'll see what this destructive tool is. James 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they obey us, and we turn about their whole body. The point here is in the same way that a bridle controls a horse, so also the tongue controls the body. Verse 4, behold also the ships which though they are so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listens. If James was writing today, he might say something He might use a different example. Maybe here's this enormous, huge 747 and how it's controlled by a mere lever. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So James doesn't seem to think too much of the human tongue, does he? He obviously had at some time seen the tongue in action and what it can do to people's lives. So today, brethren, let's take a look at the human tongue, not anatomically, but how it's synonymous with a wild, raging forest fire. We'll look at the blessings and cursings of the tongue, how to put out the fire of the tongue, and steps to taming the tongue, and how we might control our tongue and prevent those wild forest fires in the future. So I know that sounds like a lot. But the tongue is a big subject. In some cases, it's bigger than others. But it is a big subject. Well, staying here in James 3, let's read again, if you will, verse 5. James 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. As we read about earlier, most fires are started with just a single spark of a match. Such is the case with our words that we speak. They might seem small and harmless at times, at first, but in the end, they may be able to cause enormous damage. Well, let's go to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, and let's see what it says about simple things such as joking or gossiping. Proverbs 26, and verse 18. Proverbs 26, verse 18. As a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, in death, so is the man that deceives his neighbor and says, am not I in sport, or am I not joking? Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. So where there is no gossiper or whisperer, the strife or contention stop. In verse 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is the contentious man to kindle strife. Well, just as wood is fuel for a fire, so are our words the fuel needed to cause strife and contentions between each other, between us. Well, let's go back to James 3. James 3, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So James here is describing a tongue that is uncontrollable and not able to be tamed. Now understand, the tongue is not inherently bad or evil of itself. It was created by God for many good purposes. It can be used for many wonderful things, good things, and obviously serves many purposes and functions. Without the tongue, of course, we couldn't talk. What makes it bad is when it's used in a sinful way. When it's used to hurt or cause harm in some way to other people. This tongue is powerful because of its potential to do great good or great evil. When the tongue is set on fire by hell, that is, when used in a sinful way, there are usually two things that can happen. One thing is it defiles the entire body, as we read. Let's look at Matthew 15, verse 11. Matthew 15, verse 11. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of his mouth. This defiles a man. So Jesus is making the point here that we are what we say. The words that you speak, they're indicative of who you really are, of what you are on the inside. Just to add emphasis, let's turn to Matthew 12. Back a little bit, Matthew 12, and we'll begin in verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, that's an old, I don't know if a lot of us have been in Spokesman's Club, but I remember that thing on the front of the Spokesman's Club manual. It's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's very true. Again, what we are truly in our hearts will be revealed in our words. You know, what we say, how we treat people, what we say to people, we reveal what's truly in our hearts. What is the purpose and effects of what we say? Is what we say used to edify or to tear down? Do we use words to lift people up or to put them down? In verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So the fruit we bear will be what dwells in our hearts. So it's important to get our hearts right. If we desire to speak good things, we can't have evil treasures dwelling within our hearts. Now in verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. Now I'm sure we've heard someone say, or maybe we have said it, you know, I didn't mean any harm by what I said. It's just, you know, that's just the case. You know, what was said, I just didn't mean any harm by it. What you said served no useful purpose, maybe. Those are idle words. And idle words means useless. So if they serve no purpose, if they're idle, you know, try to contain those words. Don't use them. You know, we all make mistakes and say things we wish we could take back. You know, we could bring those words back in, but we can't. And what happens, we end up apologizing for something we've said that, you know, maybe hurt someone's feelings, or was inappropriate, or was just plain sinful or evil in nature. Now in verse 37, for by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Depending on how and for what purpose we use our tongue, we will be justified or we will be condemned. Jesus said that the reality of what you are comes from your heart. If the heart is good, then it will bear good fruit that will be manifested in good works. The truth of the heart will be manifested in what you do and what you say. Well, the other thing that a sinful tongue can do is set on fire the course of our life. In other words, what we say can have a profound or dramatic effect on the course of our life. In James 3, verse 6, where it says that the tongue sets on fire the course of nature, it's saying what we say may affect us from future cycles of creation or generations to come. You know, people have harbored bad feelings because of what people said years and years ago, and that's very unfortunate. If simple things we said to others or about someone goes unrepented of, then we can't tame the tongue because our hearts haven't been tamed or changed. We can't expect to change the tongue, you know, if we haven't changed our heart. The tongue only reflects what is in our hearts. At this juncture, I would like to look at what are some of the various fruits of the tongue, and specifically our speech. Well, the first fruit of our tongue, it's one we've touched on somewhat. The tongue can be used to curse or to be a curse. In 2 John 9, verse 11, 2 John 9, 10, and 11, the tongue can be used to promote false doctrines. Of course, we are cautioned to not even listen to those who would bring a false doctrine. The tongue can be used to reveal secrets that hurt someone or use words to damage reputations through gossip, lies, or insinuations. In Proverbs 18, verse 8, let's go back there, Proverbs 18 and verse 8. Proverbs Proverbs 18 and verse 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You know, this is someone who slanders or gossips about someone to cause harm or hurt in some way. This person might say, but it's the truth, you know. Well, it might be the truth, but is it necessary to say? It might be the truth about someone, but if it's going to hurt that person, does that legitimize you saying what you said? You know, we have to use wisdom and don't say it if it's going to hurt someone, even if it is the truth. Will what we say cause a positive outcome to a situation? You know, there may be times that we may have to reveal something, but for the most part, we need to determine, will what we are about to say reap positive endings or be a positive benefit? The tongue certainly can be used to break the eighth commandment by lying about our neighbors and spreading false witness. The tongue can be used to stir up strife in families, churches, communities, and even nations. Constant criticism often reveals envy and insecurity in someone. This attempts to pull others down in order to make oneself look better or bigger in some way. Do we see any of that today, going on today? Do politicians use this tactic to make themselves seem the better man and make it in others look bad? You know, dirty politics goes on all the time. On the flip side of the coin, the tongue can be used to bless or to spread comfort and a sense of well-being to others. It can be used to confess our faith in Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans 10, verse 9. We can use it to worship God through prayers, through teaching, and as all of us have done today, through singing praises to God. Let's turn now back to Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So our words can be used to give thanks and praise to, you know, God's holy name. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it says to comfort one another with these words. You know, we should be spreading words of cheer, words of encouragement to those who are down or discouraged for some reason, who are going through hardships or some trials in their life. You know, use our tongue for those kinds of positive things. It says in Matthew 5, verse 9, that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I know we all want to be called the children of God. Strive to be promoting peace between all men, especially in our families, especially in our church, at school, workplace, our community, wherever. Strive to be a peaceful man, a man that promotes peace with our words. Well, if you had to come up with a form of speech that best describes or resembles a wildfire, what might your answer be? Well, the one that I think closely resembles a forest fire is the spreading of rumors. That could include gossip as well, but we'll talk more specifically about gossip later. You know, we've all heard the analogy that rumors spread like wildfire. You know, just as a wildfire, you know, they can get out of control. And once we start spreading rumors, we have no control over that rumor. You know, how it's changed, who it goes to, what's said. You know, we can't take it back. You know, that rumor spreads. When we participate in rumors, we are, for the most part, spreading information without the person's knowledge or permission. So if you have taken part in passing on a rumor, do you have the ability to control it? Once it's out of your mouth, you have no control over it, and it's related to the next person. How it's related to the next person, what is said. You know, we've heard this, seen this example where something is said to somebody, and it goes all the way around the room. Time it gets back, it's nothing like what was initially said, and that's the way rumors work. Were you ever able to truly take back what was said? You know, have you ever tried to put toothpaste back in the toothpaste tube? You know, it's relatively hard. You know, it's hard to do. And that's the same way with rumors. It's utterly impossible. Well, this is a story about a young man who went to confess his sin to the monk about telling slanderous statements about someone. The young man asked, "What should I do?" Well, the monk replied, "Put a feather on every doorstep in town." You know, so the young man goes about and does this. Well, he came back later and he asked if there was anything else that he could do to make atonement for his sins. Well, the monk said, "Yes, you know, there is. I want you to go back now and pick up every feather that you laid on the doorstep at everyone's house." So the young man replied, "Well, you know, that's impossible. By now, the wind's blown the feathers all over town. I don't know where the feathers are or whose feather was which." Well, the monk said, "So has your slanderous words become impossible to retrieve." The point is, when we participate in rumor spreading, we can't take it back. Once it's said, it's too late. There are several sparks we need to extinguish if we are going to be able to put out our forest fire, if we have one, and to keep it out. The first spark that we might try to extinguish as we conduct our personal fire drill, if you will, is the spark of the gossiping tongue. The gossiping tongue. Well, what is gossip? Gossip is communicating unnecessary information at the possible cost of the character or reputation of another. It's using the tongue as an underground radio station. It's sharing information about another without their presence or their consent. It's a three-way conversation with one-third missing. It's unauthorized meddling, sometimes masqueraded as spiritual concern. It's discussing anything about another, the context of which would be altered were he or she present. You know, think about that. If what you're saying to someone, would you say it differently if that person was present? It's a vial of poison waiting to be released into the body of Christ. It's anything true or untrue shared about another which is unauthorized or unnecessary. Gossip is an unacceptable intrusion into someone's privacy at the expense of their reputation. So this is just some of the meanings of what gossip is. It's not a good thing. It can really cause a lot of problems. Of course, gossip is not some new invention or of modern society. God's word is filled with scriptures and principles warning about the fires yet gossiping tongues can set. Well, let's look at some of the principles of gossip today. Some of the principles of gossip. Principle number one, the world loves gossip. The world loves gossip. Let's turn to Proverbs 18 and verse 8. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Adam Clark refers to the talebearer as one who whispers, a busybody, or a meddling croaker. When someone whispers in front of others, they usually have something to hide. A meddling croaker is one who grumbles or habitually predicts evil or speaks evil to others. Their wounds go down deep into the one who allows himself or herself to listen and to partake of his or her insinuations. You know, Satan thrives on juicy tidbits and half-truths about people. You know, that's what Satan is all about. You know, our newspapers, televisions are full of tantalizing stories designed to do nothing but appeal to man's desire to know the latest and the greatest or the ugliest about the lives of the rich and famous. You know, as we check out at the supermarket, what's staring us in the face? You know, the Inquirer, Star, all these other magazines are nothing but gossip magazines. They probably don't sell too many of those, right? You know, unfortunately, they sell millions and I don't know how many millions. They sell these because rumors and specifically gossip are dainty morsels eaten with great relish. So the poison goes down deep and leaves us with a feeling of suspicion and distrust and possibly now a dislike for the person or persons. Maybe we appreciated someone before, but because we read this gossip magazine or we listened to gossip that someone else was saying, You know, we don't have the same opinion of that person, and it may be entirely untrue. So if we've ever read these tabloids, I'm sure none of us have, but, you know, does it make you feel good inside reading these stories about people, and then they always try to make people look bad? It doesn't make us feel good. And as it says here in Proverbs, it makes us feel just the opposite. Well, the second principle relating to gossip is destructive because it's undefended testimony. Gossip is destructive because it's undefended testimony. Well, staying here in Proverbs 18, let's read now verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and searches him. You know, any story can seem true at first. You know, it seems, well, that makes sense. You know, that's true. But until we hear the other side and get all the facts, you know, it may not be true. You know, can you imagine going to court and someone accusing you of something and you not being able to give your side of the story? Well, that's what's happening with gossip. Someone is accusing you or saying wrong things about you, and you don't have the opportunity to defend yourself. And that's why gossip is so wrong and even deadly, because it only tells one side of the story. If you've ever been a part of a situation where that decision or judgment was made about you and you weren't afforded that opportunity, it doesn't feel too good. And it can be a very traumatic experience for you. So don't make rash judgments or decisions without getting all the facts. And if you don't have all the facts, you know, you most certainly aren't qualified to pass on information to others about others. So make sure you have all the facts. Principle number 3, gossip destroys friendships. Gossip destroys friendships. Proverbs 16, verse 28. A froward man sows strife, and a whisperer or gossiper separates the best of friends. You know, a good way to end a friendship is to violate a friend's confidence or destroy a friend's reputation. When we participate in gossip, we are subscribing to an underground newspaper whose sole purpose is to destroy relationships. So if we are doing this, if we're doing gossip, then we might be editor-in-chief of the Inquirer magazine. That's essentially what we're doing. And that's one reason a lot of people have a lot of trouble building strong friendships and strong relationships with people, you know, because they don't know how to control their tongue. They let it get the best of them. They allow themselves to be partakers of gossip, to sow strife and distrust. Well, over in verse 9 of the chapter 17, it says, "He that covers a sin seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates very close friends." You know, that's pretty clear. He that covers a sin seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates very close friends. So here we're being admonished to promote love by not publicizing a fault if it's not going to accomplish anything but harm. You know, cover that with love. If the information is not needed to make a judgment, then why bring it up, you know, or make it public? But if you choose to repeat the offense of some quarrel or fault when you should have been long ago forgotten, then be prepared to lose close friends. Choose love over gossip anytime. It'll make situations better in the long run. Principle number 4, never confide in a known gossip. Proverbs seems to have a lot of wisdom. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goes about as a talebearer or gossip reveals secrets. Therefore, meddle not him that flatters with his lips. The NIV reads this way: a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. If you want your secrets to be in safekeeping, don't tell them to a gossip, or they'll end up all over town. You know, we have to be careful what we say to people, who we confide in, who we trust. You know, have you ever asked someone, you know, you wanted to tell them something and say, hey, you know, can you keep a secret? Of course, what's always their answer? Oh, yeah, sure, I can keep that secret, no problem. Well, before you know it, with a couple of minutes have gone by and you're already getting questions from other people. You never said anything to it because it's already been spread all over the place. You know, maybe next time you need to ask the person, well, how long can you keep a secret? Obviously not too long. You know, we even have to be careful when we ask people's opinions about something, that we don't hang all of our dirty laundry out on the clothesline for all to see. Some items might end up hanging on the line that, you know, we didn't intend to be out there. You never know. Principle number 5. Gossip dissolves peace and replaces it with tension. Gossip dissolves peace and replaces it with tension. Let's look now at Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no gossip, the strife or tension ceases. For gossip to be able to be propagated, there has to be a receptacle, a person to listen to and to receive that gossip. Be careful not to allow yourself to be a tale receiver of the tale bearer. In this case, the receiver is as guilty as the thief or the tale bearer. If no one will listen to the gossip, that person that's spreading these rumors or whatever, then eventually, just as a fire goes out without the wood as fuel, so will gossip. It doesn't matter if what they say is true. You know, what's their motive? What is their intent and purpose for spreading the information in the first place? Again, it might be true, but, you know, is it going to fulfill a good purpose, a good outcome? So don't be a gossip and promote tension in those around you and make them feel uncomfortable. Principle number 6. To stop gossip, don't listen and don't repeat it. To stop gossip, don't listen and don't repeat it. Of course, sometimes we don't have a choice. We've heard it before. We had a chance to say, wait a minute, stop, you know. But anyway, we should all strive to stop gossip, don't listen, and don't repeat it. Let's look. Go back now to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, and we'll read verses 12 and 13. He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. The Living Bible puts it this way, a man with good sense holds his tongue, while a gossip goes around spreading rumors, while a trustworthy man tries to quiet them. So the key to stopping gossip is not only to not participate, but to try to stop it at its source. So what's our responsibility in regards to gossip? To not repeat it, to not listen to it, quiet the gossiper, shut him down shut him up. Don't participate. Don't allow this gossip to be spread. Don't allow this person to use you as a tool and instrument to spread this gossip. You know, all too often we try to disguise gossip under the umbrella of Christian concern. You might hear someone say, well, you know, I'm so sorry about what happened to Mary. Now, if I'm using your name, you know, I'm sorry, but I'm so sorry about what happened to Mary. Oh, really? You didn't hear what happened to her? Well, one day last week while she was, you know, yada, yada, yada. You know, brethren, that's not genuine concern. What's going on? And that's nothing more than gossip. And it's disguised under the umbrella of spiritual concern. If we want to show genuine godly love, we need to pray for these people. Go to God on Mary's behalf and even ask others to pray for her without, you know, revealing maybe some tantalizing or personal details about her situation that no one needs to know. So strive to stop gossip but not listening or repeating it. Principle number 7. God will honor us if we don't listen to gossip. God will honor us if we don't listen to gossip. Let's see where that's true. Let's go over to Psalms 15. Psalm 15, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Lord, who will abide in your tabernacle? Who will dwell in your holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. You know, God has a special place for those that lead a blameless life and are truly sincere. Those that refuse to slander others, those that don't listen to gossip and never harms their neighbor. You see, God takes gossip very seriously. He doesn't take too kindly to it, especially when it harms others. When you gossip, you're violating the confidence of one of God's saints, and we're damaging the testimony of our life and what it stands for. Principle number 8. There's a couple more. Being a gossip may disqualify us from the roles of leadership. You know, if we're known in the church, at work, in our community as a gossip, you know, how can we function effectively if everybody knows we're nothing more than a gossiper? Can people look up to us and appreciate us for maybe what we do or whatever? We can't function effectively. You know, how will others be able to entrust in us the confidence if we can't be trusted? In 1 Timothy 3:11, we can read about qualifications of certain leadership roles within the church. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3. Just one verse, verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, not gossipers, sober and faithful in everything they do. You know, it makes perfect sense in that it would be unlikely that God would use someone in a leadership role if that person was an assassination of people's character and a gossiper. Well, finally, there is a cure for gossip. The answer for the cure for gossip is principle number 9. Fill your idle time with good works. Fill your idle time with good works. Gossip is often the fruit of idleness. People may have too much time on their hands. They don't have enough to do. With idle time, one might have the propensity to dabble into areas and activities that would be considered gossip, maybe being a busybody or just a plain meddler. The simple cure for the problem of gossip is to work, to be busy. To work at doing good deeds or deeds of service or some other type of good works. You know, get involved in your community, helping your neighbors. Filling our time with service projects or just helping one of our family members, a friend, or one of our brothers or sisters in Christ will help supplant an idle time, any idle time where we might have the tendency to do wrong things, such as spreading gossip, participating in things that don't have fruitful outcomes. Let's turn to 1 Timothy in chapter 3. We're already almost there. 1 Timothy 3, verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton or to turn away from Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Verse 13. And withal they learn to be idle. There's that word again, idle. Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies speaking things which they ought not. Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So here Timothy is saying, or describing that some widows in the church might be qualified for special roles in the church. Some of the younger widows are excluded because, you know, they have too much idle time on their hands. They spend their time going from house to house gossiping, maybe watching soap operas or whatever. The point here is that idle time can be a snare for gossip and becoming a busybody. So to cure gossip, you know, we need to replace that idle time with works, with good works, good deeds, some type of service to family, friends, church, or community. You know, we've all heard, I'm sure we've all heard the quotation, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Well, that's actually very true. Idle time promotes more types of works of the flesh rather than works of the spirit, and we need and have to turn that around. Here's a letter I found online entitled, Nobody's Friend by Gossip. My name is Gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments and wreck marriages. I ruin careers and cause sleepless nights, heartache, and indigestion. I spawn suspicion and generate grief. I make innocent people cry on their pillows. Even my name hisses. I am called gossip, party gossip, telephone gossip, and don't forget church gossip. I make headlines and headaches. Brethren, gossip is never acceptable to God. Don't be the link in the chain that propagates gossip and slandering. You know, gossip is a cancer that can and will infest the body of Christ, you know, if we allow it to. Let's be part of the cure for that cancer of gossip. Another use of the tongue that usually has a negative effect is the use of sarcasm. So what is sarcasm? In the American Heritage Dictionary, it's defined as a sharply mocking or a contemptuously ironic remark intended to wound another. So that's a problem with sarcasm. It always has a victim. Somewhere along the way, someone is going to get hurt when we use sarcasm. You know, we know what sarcasm is, but do we understand why we use it? Well, sarcasm is often used as a more efficient way of conveying a thought, maybe an opinion about someone or whatever. For example, let's say your friend says something like maybe, you know, gas is really expensive. Maybe your response would be, brilliant deduction, Einstein. You know, that's a certain degree of sarcasm. You know, most people aren't going to really get hurt or offended by that, but if it's done repetitively and over, or maybe even to worse degrees, people can be hurt. It seems as a fun way to put a person down. You know, we might think it's harmless, but is it? The person is hurt by that. Is that a good thing? You know, of course not. Let's look at Proverbs 12, and verse 18. Back to Proverbs. Proverbs 12, and verse 18. There is that speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Some people like to make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise soothe and heal. In Proverbs 17, verse 5, Proverbs 17 and verse 5. Whoso mocks the poor reproaches his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Here we're told mocking the poor is mocking God who created them. And if we rejoice at others' misfortunes, you know, we will be punished. The truth is, the tongue was never meant to be a razor, cutting people apart with witticisms and clever barbs. The tongue was meant to be a sensitive instrument of healing, compassion, and encouragement. Our tongue should be characterized by gentleness and consideration. Sarcasm really has no place in what should be our God-centered vocabulary. Don't let sarcasm be one of the sparks that could start one of those forest fires, you know, we read about in the beginning. Well, what about criticism? Do we ever use our tongue to criticize others? To criticize means to judge severely and adversely. You know, already it doesn't sound like something we should be doing, does it? Well, when we criticize someone, we aren't doing it to help them, but we do it to punish a person in some way. Now, I know we've all heard the term constructive criticism, and that may be true, you know, but a lot of it depends on the place that we use it, how we say it, and so forth, and what our motive is, what's in our heart. What we're saying is, we're the authority, or we are in a position to know how things ought to be. Criticism increases self-pride because, you know, hey, after all, we sure put them in their place, didn't we? Criticism fuels our ego. We build up our pride at the expense of tearing another person down. And all too often, people can and do become scarred for life because of the criticism inflicted by others. You know, don't use criticism to cause mental and emotional harm to others. Let's turn, if we will, now to Matthew. Matthew 7 and verse 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown has this to say about these two verses. To judge here, I'm quoting them, to judge here does not exactly mean to pronounce condemnatory judgment, nor does it refer to simple judging at all, whether favorable or the reverse. The context makes it clear that the thing here condemned is that disposition to look unfavorably on the character and actions of others, which leads invariably to the pronouncing of rash, unjust, and unloving judgments upon them. No doubt it is the judgments so pronounced which are here spoken of, but what our Lord aims at is the spirit out of which they spring. It is a violation of the law of love involved in the exercise of a censorious disposition which alone is here condemned. And the argument against it, that you be not judged, confirms this, that your own character and actions be not pronounced upon with the like severity. Unquote. In essence, as we judge, so shall we be judged. You know, how we treat people is how we're going to be treated. How we talk to people or talk about them is how others are going to talk about us. You know, believe me, it really works that way. I've seen it firsthand. I've seen it in action, and it's not fun when you're on the wrong end. Another spark of the tongue that can cause a forest fire is impure speech. Of course, all these subjects could be a message in themselves. Impure speech. This could include dirty, crude, obscene language and words. It can include profanity and any other form of perverted or abusive language. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and begin in verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. 32, and be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You know, are we doing most of these things, or are we allowing our tongue to get the best of us, to cause negative outcomes? Remember, as we read earlier, it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So whatever we're spewing from our mouth can or is revealing the spiritual condition of our heart and mind. I hope you grasp that. What we spew out of our mouth is revealing the spiritual condition of our heart and mind. Let's jump down now to chapter 5 and verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Brethren, the tongue is the window of the soul. It reveals our level of spiritual maturity because it lets others know what is truly in our hearts. You know, there's no need for people to second guess us because we reveal who we are truly from the words that we speak and how we communicate to others or about others. And I think it's safe to say that, you know, we've all set up our own forest fires from time to time. Maybe we've even set a couple of huge blazes, forest fires or two. If that's the case, if we are consistently starting forest fires, you know, what do we do? Is this something that we have to do on our own? Is snuffing out the fires we create left solely up to us? Well, at this point, let's answer those questions. And what do we have to do to tame the tongue? Well, breaking news, this just in, the tongue cannot be tamed. We read about that earlier. We can't tame the tongue because it merely reflects, which is what's on the inside. So if we're going to tame the tongue, we have to tame and change what's on the inside first. We have to change our heart. You know, God has to work with us through the power of His Holy Spirit. He has to change what's on the inside first, and then the tongue will reveal that different person. One who hopefully is now able to control his tongue and cease from starting any of those fires that we read about in the beginning. But as the case is with anything dealing with changing and building character, you know, it's a process. It takes time. Considerable amount of time, depending on how many sparks that we have, you know, that can start those fires. Of course, the first and foremost thing we have to do is to go before God and beseech Him. And I don't mean not just to ask Him, you know, but beseech Him to work with you and to help you to overcome those problems. Plead with Him to help you rid your life of those faults and weaknesses that allow your tongue to be a life-threatening weapon and tool of destruction. Let's go now to Colossians. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Brethren, we have to have God's word dwelling within us. We have to have God's word written in our hearts if we are going to be able to change our heart. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever we say or do should be able to be said or done in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm telling you this in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what we have to be able to do. If we can't do that, probably doesn't need to be said or should be said. So are we able to do that on a consistent basis? Or are we periodically starting one of those forest fires? Maybe sometimes unknowingly, but nonetheless, we may be starting a forest fire. And that's why we have to ask God for that wisdom. Also, to help with the difficult job of taming our tongue, we must exercise choice. We must deliberately choose to control our tongues, not daily, but minute by minute. You know, we can't just say, well, I'm going to control my tongue this week or today. We have to be on guard minute by minute. One thing that may help us to tame our tongue is to always find ways or opportunities to overcome evil with good. You know, if we're confronted by various sparks that I refer to them as maybe evil things that are happening or going on, we need to try to think of the opposite and concentrate on the opposite, on the good, opposite of the bad. For instance, arguing. You know, think about peace. In those very scriptures that talk about peace, Matthew 5, verse 9. Fighting. Don't concentrate on fighting. Think about love. These are all godly traits. Murmuring. Think about joy instead of murmuring. Think about humility instead of pride. Think about patience instead of judging someone. Think about truth instead of lying or falsehoods. Think about integrity as opposed to flattery. Kindness, tenderheartedness instead of gossip, as we read earlier. Gentleness instead of sarcasm. And holiness instead of impurity. And of course, these aren't all the sparks that exist, but they're a sample of the key sparks that have played a major role in starting a lot of forest fires sometimes. So try to think about something holy, something that's positive, if we find ourselves in a negative situation. We have to get into the habit of doing the opposite of the sparks that begin forest fires. The Greek philosopher Socrates had this to say about speech and what it has, and that it has the potential to reveal about a person. Quote, "Speak that I may see thee." Speech is the index of our mind and the summary of the soul. All that a person has been and shall be. All we have to do is hear a word or two and we can say, "He is an ignorant person. She is a kind person. He is a proud person," or "that is a cruel person." The whirlwind of the tongue is a sign of a storm within the spirit. If there is envy in the heart, it will show in the tone of the voice. If there is love in the heart, even the words share the glow. Unquote. It's a physical and psychological impossibility to develop the art of godly conversation and speech without first developing the art of godly, good, and humble heart. Brethren, our words can usually be judged in at least two ways, by their transparency and by their purpose. Our words should be like windows of our heart and soul. We should be able to see through them. By this I mean they should not be like curtains, which, you know, hide the inside of our heart or mind from the outside of our lips and what we say. People should be able to see who we truly are by what we say and the words that come out of us. You know, we should always have an equal sign between what's in our mind and what we speak with our lips. You know, what I'm saying equals what's in my heart. If we can't do that, then the equation is wrong. We have to correct the equation. We've all had to deal with people who never said what they meant, or never meant what they said. You know, this can be frustrating, and that, you know, what do you do? You know, you don't know whether to believe the person or not. On the other hand, we've known people who spoke words that were like open doors to their hearts. We truly know what this person is about by their true words and what they're saying. They were always consistent and true. There was no doubt that you knew where this person stood or where they stand. Let's turn now to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. After listing the fruits of the Spirit, Paul had this to say about the Galatians. Galatians 5, 24 through 26. Galatians 5, verse 24. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." You know, he's telling this is what we're supposed to be like. "Brethren, if we live in the Spirit, we must also talk in the Spirit and not be swayed by evil thoughts and desires." So we can try on our own to control our tongue, but will it inevitably fall short? The best way to put out the fire of the tongue is to ask God to suffocate it with His grace, to douse it with the pure and holy water of His Holy Spirit. Let's turn now to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, we'll start in verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In verse 10, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Brethren, this is what our words should do as well. This is what our words that we speak, that we should be striving to do. Our words need to be spoken with a true, good, and wholesome purpose to edify and to lift up rather than to tear down, harm, or destroy. Our words don't need to be and shouldn't be the spark that ignites a fire with the potential to harm and destroy anything in God's creation. So we've got work to do, don't we? Well, I know I do. I know there have been times when I've had to apologize or ask forgiveness either for what I said or how I said it. You know, sometimes God allows us to learn lessons the hard way. Unfortunately, sometimes there's collateral damage, and that's unfortunate, and that's not fair. That's why we have to strive to watch what we say, how we say, and to show love to our fellow man. As James taught us, our words should reflect the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been given to us by God's grace. Do our words always do that? Do our words always reflect the righteousness of Jesus Christ that have been given to us by the grace of God? Brethren, as we seek God's help to control our tongues, let's ask God to forgive us for the words that dishonor him. Ask him to forgive us for the words we've spoken that have hurt or offended others, and to seek the forgiveness of that person. Ask God to help us to be ever mindful of our words. Ask him to forgive us the discipline and to give us the discipline and willpower to keep the fire of our tongue under control. Of course, for us to be successful, we must be controlled by God's Holy Spirit, as it leads us to becoming more Christ-like in our actions, in our words. Ask God to help us when those temptations arise to spout off those fiery sparks, to stop them and reflect on the tremendous power that is within us, the power of God's Holy Spirit. To get out of the way of God's Holy Spirit and utilize that power to build us, to build up those that you love, and not to do the opposite and tear down or destroy. Pray for God's wisdom to choose the right words, the words that the Holy Spirit can give us. If we yield to God's Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit will guide us with the right words to say if we commit to that Holy Spirit and yield to it. My brethren, as we leave here today, as we go about our daily living this week, let's be sure to pray for God's help to deal with this powerful instrument that we all possess. Ask for a small portion of God's wisdom to help us choose the right words. Words that turn away wrath. Words that calm the beast. Words that build up and edify. In Colossians 4, verse 6, we're told to let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Grace is unmerited favor. Our speech, our words that we speak, should be like that. As salt makes things savory, so shall our words do the same. Add savory and spice to the lives of those around us. Our words should be emblems of wisdom with the ability and discernment to know how to answer those who challenge us. In Proverbs 25, verse 11, our words can be priceless. When they are fitly spoken, they can be apples of gold and pictures of silver. When our words are spoken in a timely, considerate, and thoughtful and truthful manner, they will be valuable to those around us. But if not, they're useless, idle words. This coming week, let's pray daily for ourselves and each other to let us be led by the Holy Spirit, you know, as we deal with our daily living experiences. Brethren, yield to God's Holy Spirit. You know, he will never let us down if we seek him. We can't do it on our own, and that's why we need God's help. But inevitably, it comes down to our choice. We have to make a decision to prevent those deadly fires of the tongue. Give way by letting the Holy Spirit guide us in our spoken words. If we do this, we will begin the process of learning to control our tongues, of putting out the sparks that can produce deadly forest fires. Let's bridle our tongues, control that rudder of the ship spoken of in James 3. Pray that our words will, as it says in Psalms, the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart will be acceptable to our Lord and Savior. Brethren, don't let this little thing here in our mouth that we call the tongue ruin our life or those around us. Don't let it be used to be a weapon of murder and destruction. Whether it is at home, work, school, in our community, within the body of Christ, whatever. Strive to harness control and to snuff any sparks that our tongues possess. So in closing, let's remember what one famous bear used to say. Only you can prevent forest fires.